Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Thursday night Bible teaching night. And we're covering tonight the book of Revelation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. I taught this last night at the church, and they really liked it. I had some wonderful discussions with people about it, and they're beginning to see the way the book of Revelation is, it fits together, how what the Lord's done to fit it together. So I was very, very pleased with all of the results of last night. And normally I put it together on Tuesday nights and teach it on Tuesday nights and work out little bugs in that for Wednesday night. But it didn't work out that way this week. So I actually put it together Wednesday, and now you're getting it. So, all right, before we teach, here we get into teaching, I wanted to say hello, and we have Sister Kathy here. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Yeah, Chaplain, I need you to pray right quick for Michael and his friend Britt. They called in, and he was hoping to get a little bit of intervention with Britt, but I could hear him saying, I don't believe in anything but love, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going, you know, so... Michael is at Britt's apartment, so if you can just pray that some seeds would be sown or planted or whatever before you go around the room.
Yeah, yeah. Father, we bring before you Britt and Michael is, Britt is the son of Abraham, right, Sister Catherine?
Yes.
Yeah. And Lord, we're praying that you give Michael wisdom and ministering to him. And we pray that the right words would be said and Britt would come to see the actual true love and real truth in the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And that's where the really the sort, because the Bible says God is love, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, no problem. No problem. And just to give you a quick update, today was a very good day. We went to the, I took Nancy to the doctor, and at first he didn't see the break in the CT scan. And he actually, I talked to him about it, where it was located, because I remember the doctor telling us. So he said, let me go back and look. And he came and he said, sure enough, he said, sure enough, right. And that didn't make me feel too good, doctor. And anyways, he said, I got to take a couple x-rays. And he came back and he said, no, there's no operation. He said, I did see the crack. He said, no operation. He says, it'll heal by itself. He was very pleased that the way it was broken. He said, we don't have, it didn't move. It wasn't fractured. It was a clean break that we don't have to, it didn't move any way. It just broke, but it's clean. He said, this will heal. He said, this will heal where it's broken and all. And said, about 6 weeks, you should be getting real strong now. So we were very, very pleased. And I haven't said anything, but I did show him my left hand. I haven't said anything to you, but two fingers on my left hand, the pinky and one next to it, and then that whole area coming down towards my wrist, it's all numb. And it has lost some power. And it happened during that hurricane that hit here. And I fell, and I caught myself on that my left hand. Right up in here. So anyways, he looked at it and he said, he thinks the hand is fractured. So he sent me to a hand specialist and I got him here somewhere. Anyways, I called today and made an appointment for next Monday. What he thinks is there's a bone fracture that's pushed into the nerve and that's what's causing all of this. So I'm happy. Well, I'm not happy that's fracture, but I'm happy that it's will get looked at. And I don't think it's that serious. It's just very annoying because the hand is constantly numb. But with Nancy, it was very good day, and she was so happy, and I was so happy. My son came with us; he was so happy. Now there may be a little break tonight. Because John has a special bed, and he's going to bring it. He said he was going to bring it over tonight. I thought earlier than now. But if he comes over with it, what I'll do is I'll go to a song, and I'll play some music while he's here with the bed, because there'll be a lot of noise, and you'll hear it. And then as soon as that's... Okay. If that's over, I'll come back to the trail. He mightn't even come because it's gotten real late right now. But tomorrow, get involved with getting to bed. So there we are. That's an update on everything.
Awesome. And one more question.
Yes, Sister Kathy.
Well, what is that thing behind between the two bookcases?
Oh, yeah, on the angle.
That fell earlier today. Yeah, let me show you. I'll show you.
Thank you.
Nope, lost sound.
Well, he's going to show us something.
Okay, yeah.
This is from Pakistan. And this is, there we go, Abba Father's International Fellowship Ministry in Pakistan. And this is a type of the brochure, the banner they make. So they sent me a full size of their banner. Well, pretty full. And then I had this made, and I hang it up back here. Usually you can't see it because it's too high. You only see a little bit of it.
Okay,
but it
yeah.
Fell. Somehow it fell. I don't know why it fell, but
nice.
There it is. So after the show, I'll put it back up.
Because I wanted you to wake up. I'm being a smartaholic.
So, Sister Kathy, have you seen that before?
I don't, we didn't see it all the way up because I didn't know it was a cross.
Oh,
you know,
okay.
I've seen the color and I knew that it was your picture and Jamil's. But Chaplain John, I just got a text from, you remember we prayed for Joanne Yolanis last night, and her sister lives here, and they were going to go out 5 a.m. in the morning, but she said that Joanne will not make it through the night. So she's not even going. They thought she'd have 3 weeks, but no. So that's sad Christmas news.
Yeah, that's always tough when tragedies happen there between Thanksgiving and Christmas.
Yes, it sure is. Yeah,
it is.
But I'm so thankful you could have prayed and did the interceding that you did last night. So thank y'all so much.
Okay. Well, like I say, on our part here, it was a very, very good day.
Yes. Absolutely. Chaplain John, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. About Nancy and a break. Usually when a bone is broke, you're going to get the lining of the bone is going to be injured also, and you're going to get leakage of the fluid that buffers that lining and the bone. Now, I'm telling you this because 9 times out of 10, that's going to cause the person who's got the break, whether it's a minor or a bad break, to have a little bit of a change in personality. You know, they might be a little bit more easily upset. Or, you know, you just might notice a difference in her for a while.
I was in the same thing.
And that's very,
I'm so tired of
important thing to happen, Chaplain John.
Okay, thank you for that. And I so far, she hasn't had any real severe pain. Well, in the first couple of days she did, but then it all
right.
settled down. And I think it's pain that would do that, Sister Sharon, you know?
Yeah.
So, but anyways, he did expect it to be a little rough for 6 weeks, and that she's not taking any pain medicine now. But if she has a problem, that they'll prescribe her pain medication. But she's really, she's so happy that she's not being operated on, and the pain is.
Oh,
really,
yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, yeah, you're going to get this, what I was telling you about from no surgery or with surgery. So and just watch her and make sure she's comfortable and no big major personality changes.
Okay. All right. Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for your word, and it's there for us to study. Lord, I thank you in particular for Revelation, the book of Revelation, because Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." We claim the blessing of this book, Lord. We don't shy away from it. We charge straight ahead with the book of Revelation. So thank you, thank you, thank you for it. And the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So thank you, Lord, that we want truth, not a personal doctrine, not a seminary doctrine, but the truth. Direct, pure truth from your whatever we do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that we may that you made with us at Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we go. Now, of course, I've already shared that verse from Revelation 1:3, and the teaching we're going to go through is not verse by verse in detail. It's more, I'm going to say, concepts and showing the big picture. That's my goal in this. So it's seeing the overall big picture of the book of Revelation. And the key still remains Revelation 6, the sixth seal, in that that's the key to the whole unlock. Everything that follows in the book of Revelation is how the sixth chapter, the sixth seal, is viewed. And my teaching is that that sixth seal and the teaching in that sixth seal is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it opens up a whole new world for the scriptures that follow. Now, what I just shared with you is a minority view that the sixth seal is the second coming of Jesus Christ. To me, it's so clear when I look at it. It's not even questionable. It's the Lord's second coming. So with that, let's get into the focus of the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation is his second coming, where he will be revealed. Everybody, every eye will see him at his second coming. And this is shown in Revelation 1:7. And the preference to the book. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So there is really that one verse encapsulates where the book of Revelation is taking us. It's taking us to his second coming. Now, it's important to realize that the second coming of the Lord is located in scriptures before the scripture about his coming. So, for example, in the sixth seal, the sixth seal shows his coming. And then I'm going to show you other scriptures that show his coming. And they're telling you things about his coming. It's like painting a picture. And then the chapter 19 of the book of Revelation is actually then scriptures about his literal second coming. So what I want to look at is to show you the scriptures in Revelation about Christ's coming before the scripture that actually details his second coming in Revelation chapter 19. I hope I make myself clear on that. All right, so here's the way, here are the six locations now. End of the seven seals, and it's actually the sixth seal, Revelation 6, 12 through 17. End of the seven trumpets, Revelation 11, 15 through 19. End of the three angels' warning, Revelation 14, 14 through 16, and Revelation 19, 15. End of the seven vial or bowls. Today we would call them bowls. Those are the final judgments, Revelation 16, 17 through 21. The kings of the earth destroyed, Revelation 17, and that should be verses 13 and 14. I have 13 and 4, but that should be 13 and 14. And then after the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. So the actual physical second coming of the Lord is Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. But in context, we are experiencing in heaven what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. And after that marriage supper is complete, that's when heaven opens and Jesus Christ returns. So we're going to go through each one of these now. We'll be looking at the seals, and then we'll explain how it's the second coming and the picture that it's presenting. Revelation 6:12. This is the sixth seal. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And I want to emphasize that great earthquake, because it's mentioned several times in scriptures. Many of the times where it's mentioned, I'm not going to talk about it tonight. I'm basically staying within the book of Revelation. But you'll see the great earthquake in Isaiah chapter 24. You will see it in Ezekiel chapter 38. You will see it in Matthew 24, and also in Luke. They talk about earthquakes. So there is one earthquake coming that is going to be like one that never existed, never happened before. This is the one where the mountains are coming down. How about the Rocky Mountains being leveled? That's an earthquake. And islands gone. And then the earth reeling to and fro, and tsunamis maybe a mile high. As the earth rocks to and fro, the oceans are going to slosh back and forth. And the more violent the earth rocks to and fro, and the bigger the degree it rocks to and fro, you're going to have gigantic tsunamis. Gigantic. So that's what's coming at the second coming of the Lord. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, when we get into chapter 16 and the seventh bowl judgments, you'll see the stars of heaven fell. That's not as we know stars today. That's objects in the heavens. They're going to fall. Meteor, asteroids, there are things called boloids, and that's frozen ice and rock. They don't often hit the earth, but they have. And I don't know whatever else could be coming or going to be falling into the earth. Verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Now, heaven departing as a scroll matches in Revelation chapter 19 at the second coming, because there in Revelation 19 it says heaven was opened, and here it talks about it departing as a scroll. And scrolls back, it opens. The spiritual realm is opened. So Revelation 6:14 and Revelation 19:11, it's the same event. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this later. I'll get into more detail how this fits in tremendously about the kings of the earth and where they are when this happens. Revelation 16 and 17. Now, this is the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains. That's military. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There it is. verse 17 is saying all these things are happening as at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then they're in terror. Hide us. They're asking the rocks to hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then it ends with, for the great day of his wrath is come. That's the day of the Lord. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, who shall be able to stand? Okay. Now, what we're looking at here is a map of Israel, but in particular, Armageddon. Now, at this map, you can clearly see in the middle of it, two-thirds of the way up or a third down, the word Haifa and Megiddo. And then if you look over to the right, there's an arrow pointing into, it's like a very light brown. It says Plain of Israelion. That's Armageddon. All the brown that you see in there, it's like oval, like almost like a football shape. That's where Armageddon takes place. Now, if you follow that straight down, there's like a red line. That's a road, maybe? You follow it straight down, you'll see Jerusalem. Jerusalem. So it's about 60 miles from Jerusalem to up to Haifa there. So I want to explain this now. Haifa, when you go there, it's rugged. And there's a mountain called Mount Carmel. And that's where Elijah fought the 400 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of the grove. It was 800. That is a very large mountain. And when you look out, it would be east from Mount Carmel there, which is right at Haifa. You can see all the ways across over to the Jordan River. That whole area there is called the Plain of Israelion. Now you'll see the name Megiddo. Megiddo, and it's they call it a mountain. Folks, it's nothing more than a little hill. One of the most depressing things I saw the first time I went to Israel was Mount Megiddo. I thought it was like Mount Everest. I thought it was some big patch. It's nothing. It's just absolutely nothing. But that's where Armageddon comes from. Megiddo, Mount Megiddo. It's come translated over Armageddon. So that's going to be the central point of all these armies that are coming for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That's Revelation 16:16. That's the sixth seal. It's the sixth bowl judgment. So Haifa is the extreme west end of it. And you come all the ways over east and you've got the Jordan River there. And then it goes into Jordan. That's the east end of it. And in there, all the armies of the earth are going to be gathered there. So here I want to show you the next picture. This is also called the Jezreel Valley. And if you look at it, sort of almost dead center is Megiddo. I can't make this any bigger. But if you look here, and you follow that line where Megiddo is, if you follow it up, you'll see the topography is mountainous. This is the beginning of the mountains of Israel, right there. That topography line you see coming down is the mountain of Israel. Now, if you go sort of in the center up to the top, you'll see Nazareth. That's where the Lord grew up, in Nazareth. And you'll see the topography. That's a topography map. That's a huge drop off, folks, down to the armies will be gathered in Armageddon. I mean, it's huge. I wouldn't, without exaggeration, I think it's 1,000 feet or more. those are mountains in there. And there's mountains dispersed in there. So this is where the armies are going to be gathered, according to Revelation 6, the sixth seal. So let's go back there. And it says, and remember the big earthquake, and the mountains have all come down. The earth is like fractured, and these mountains are going to come down. In verse 15, well, let me go back. In verse 14, and the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled up together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the sixth seal, it says they collapsed, moved out of their places, they collapsed. So then we go to verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains. There we go. The kings of the earth, the great men, the chief captains, they're all gathered at Armageddon. And the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They're at Armageddon, folks. They've been gathered there. So if you can see that topography, I think it's coming across that you can see it. If you see that topography there, those were the mountains, those are called the mountains of Israel. They're coming down and they're going to create dens and crevices and all of that. And that's where they want to hide themselves from Christ's return. This is what you're looking at, the very spot that Revelation 6, the sixth seal, talks about, where they want to hide themselves from the face of Jesus Christ and his glory and all. They're terrified now. So I think this is very interesting to be able to apply the sixth seal and the mountains coming down, and it's creating dens and crevices and all. And the people in this army are trying to crawl in there and under the rocks with these collapsed mountains so they can hide themselves from Jesus Christ at his second coming. So with that, let me read that once more, and then we can... Hopefully you get that clear picture of what I'm showing. Verse 17. No, I went too far. I am way out of line here. Let me go back. Here we go. Verse 14. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth. Here it is, the kings of the earth. And the Bible says, where are the kings of the earth going to be gathered for the great day of the battle of God Almighty? At Armageddon, right there. This is the armies of Armageddon speaking, really. And the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? No one. No one. So now we look, and here is the actual location or where the armies are going to gather, that oval-shaped, very, very light tan area. It says Haifa, Megiddo, Plain of Israelion. That's where they're going to gather. And there's the topography to show you the mountains that they want to run to. They want to go into the mountains there where Nazareth is. I mean, it is a very high... my first time to Israel was shocking. I had no idea Nazareth is sitting up on this high plateau. And what's interesting, folks, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, so he could walk very easily to the edge of that mountainous area and look down and see where Armageddon was going to take place roughly 2,000 years in the future. That's where he lived, right there. I mean, he knew. So he could walk and stand there and gaze. He could see all the armies of the world gathering there. He could see his second coming. And then, of course, on the other side of that big valley was the mountains of Israel, and they're going to collapse and come down. So that's where they want to go, folks. Right there is where the kings of the earth want to hide under the rocks of that huge earthquake that's brought these mountains down. All right, now let's go to the next coming of Jesus Christ, and that's found in Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hold on, folks. Let me stop there because I'm going as slow as needed to make sure that everybody is grasping this. So, Sister Sharon.
Yes.
How was this teaching so far about Christ coming? Are you absorbing it?
Now, what I'm looking at while you're talking, in my mind, I'm looking at like that area there where there's that narrow passageway and all the open areas in the mountain where people were living and hiding and stuff. And I kind of want to know if I got that right in what I'm seeing.
Yes.
And what you're talking about.
Right. So I'm talking about Revelation chapter 6, where the kings of the earth want to hide themselves from the coming of Jesus. And those mountainous areas are all going to be like leveled. And that's where they want to crawl into the rocks to hide themselves from Christ.
Right. Okay. And like I said, what I'm seeing, when you're saying that, I'm seeing that they talk about that narrow passageway to get through. And then there's all those open, like, windows, like house door openings.
Petra.
Yeah, Petra. Thank you, Petra. Yeah.
No, this has nothing to do with Petra.
Okay.
No.
All right.
Petra is way south of here in Jordan.
Okay. All right.
Armageddon and Petra are not connected.
Okay. I can accept that. I just wanted you to know that's the vision I'm getting
right.
while you're talking about
right.
this stuff. And interesting. Interesting.
Yeah. Okay. So you have it. You understand it now.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right. So let's go back to the Bible and look at Revelation chapter 11 and the seventh seal. And the seventh trumpet. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken thy great power and has reigned. That has not happened yet.
Right.
The kingdoms at this point don't belong to the Lord yet. He's in the process of setting it up for his kingdom reign. But this is not literally his second coming. So I want to explain to you, and let me get the next verse. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward to thy servants and prophets, and to the saints and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Okay, the setting of this here in Revelation chapter 11, everything before it is about the midst of the week, the middle of the tribulation period, 3.5 years into it. All of a sudden, you're reading it, and next thing you know, you get to verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, this is verse chapter 11, and it takes you to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I want to explain this now, and I want to take a lot of time because I think this is very important to understand God's construct here in the book of Revelation. We will go back to the sixth seal about Christ's second coming. When you go to the five seals before it, they're all about what's happening in the first half of the tribulation period. And you get to the fifth seal, and that's when all the believers are under the altar. And they want their blood avenged. They want God to judge who shed their blood. And God says, you got to wait a little season till all is fulfilled. And all being fulfilled is their blood is being shed by the whore of Babylon. In Revelation 17:6, it talks about the whore, and she's drunk with the blood of the martyrs and with the blood of the saints. Drunk with it. I mean, intoxicated with the slaughter and the killing of all those people. That's the one who's the people that are under the altar have been put there by the whore of Babylon, religious system, there we go, that covers the earth. There's only two religions on the earth at the first part of the tribulation period. The whore of Babylon, all the paganism is incorporated under the whore. And then the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all there is. Because if you don't believe in the whore, it's the ones of the Lord that won't come under the whore, and that's the ones that are being, their blood is being shed. So at right at the mid, my voice, I can't. Mr. Kathy and Sharon, pray for me, please.
Yes. Lord God, bless Chaplain John. Clear that throat, Lord. Break up that congestion and let that just go down and let him be able to breathe, function, yes, and Lord. Speak clearly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah,
amen. Amen. Amen.
And all of a sudden, Father, my sinuses are closed.
John, help him breathe, help him talk, and help him feel comfortable in what he's saying. And we just pray that this does not go any further or cause any more trouble. And we just thank you, dear Father God, that we are having this study and this teaching. And we are thankful for Chaplain John. Amen.
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 Amen. Weird, because I'm stuffy now. My sinuses were fine all day. And all of a sudden, my throat closed up and my sinuses are... Okay. All right. So, the whore is destroyed by political Babylon. The kings rise up. They destroy the whore. That's in Revelation chapter 17. And they give their power to the beast. And then the beast reigns for 42 months, 3.5 years. So right at mid-tribulation, the whore is judged who has slaughtered all those people that are under the altar. So now when the whore has been judged, they come out of the altar and they go before the throne. And they're before the throne praising the Father. You see that starting in Revelation 7, chapter 9. I'm telling you all this because the first seals, there's only two objects in it there. One is what's happening in the first 3.5 years. And the second, it jumps all the ways to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It misses the second half of the tribulation period. Sister Karen, do you understand that?
Yeah, that is interesting.
Okay.
That is very interesting.
All right.
Yeah.
Now, with that in mind, let's go to Revelation chapter 11. The first 14 verses are all about that, really, that same time period as the judgment on the whore of Babylon. God's two prophets are there. There's the confrontation with the beast. The beast kills the two prophets. And then the two prophets are raised from the dead and all. And then we come to verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When does that happen? That happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It ignores the second half of the tribulation period. Do you see that, Sister Sharon?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right. Now, there's a reason for it, which is my opinion. And it's my opinion because I saw this gap, and you're going to see the gap again. And I'm wondering, you know, Lord, why is this gap? Why is the Bible set up like this? And this is what came back to me. So you could take it as my opinion because it doesn't say what I'm going to tell you, but it fits. God is so offended by the beast and the people taking the mark of the beast that it is beyond description, the anger and the wrath he has. It's an abomination to him. It's loathing to him. It's disgusting to him. And let's go to Revelation chapter 14. And we've got three angels from heaven that are warning everybody on earth not to take the mark of the beast.
Okay.
And I don't have it here in this teaching, but let me get it out of my Bible, because the scripture itself gives you the clearest picture of God's anger over worshiping the beast and taking his image. So this is found in Revelation 14, and we will go to verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand. Now, worshiping the beast and his image is an idol. It is a real image of him. Like we are made in God's image and likeness. The beast has his image and likeness, mocking God, and receive his mark in his forehead, which means you are owned by the devil. That's what the mark of the beast is for. It shows ownership. This is what happens to them. Where am I here? Yeah. Or in his right hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So this is... it's like the full wrath of God. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. This is pure wrath. There's no mercy. There's no tempering this. This is the wrath of God for these people. Without mixture into the cup of his, look at this, indignation. What they've done is very, very, he has indignation against it. And let's see, indignation, violent passion. I'm looking at the Greek, abhorrent, but violent passion, abhorrent. That's how God is, his attitude towards those who have taken the mark of the beast and are worshiping the beast in his image. Violent passion, abhorrence. So now we go back, and the Lord does not want to recognize, he doesn't even want to mention that second half of the tribulation period. So that's why you get those seals and you get the trumpets and it goes to mid-tribulation and then right to Christ coming. That's what he's doing here. Right to Christ coming. He's pointing you in the sixth seal to Christ's second coming. He's pointing you in Revelation chapter 11, near the seventh seal. He's pointing you to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember the blessed hope? Well, the blessed hope's for the rapture. But nonetheless, it's blessed for Christ's second coming, what we would call like his second coming to Jerusalem, we'll say, where he's coming physically to Jerusalem. That means evil is done. Evil is finished. It's been destroyed. And he's going to set up his reign here on earth. That's blessed. That's wonderful. So that's why he's during interceding in the book of Revelation, you have all these terrible things coming. And then what does he, at the end of the seal, Christ coming. You've got all the horrors that are taking place like at mid-tribulation. And what do you have in the seventh trumpet? Christ coming. He wants you to keep focused on Christ coming and not these like terrible things that are happening on the earth. Now, Sister Sharon, is that
yes.
Is that all clear what I'm saying?
Yes, it is. It's just that, like, okay, you just changed the verses up there. That might help everything. It's just like I can hear you talking the gap and stuff, and then his second coming, everything. It just seemed like that, you know, at the 3.5, it's like where we're at and what you're talking about, and then all of a sudden, boom, Christ comes.
He overlooks the second, he's overlooking,
nowhere.
Right, he's overlooking all the judgment, and yeah. These here, his comings are all for our edification as we read it.
Right, okay. Yeah, because I was like wondering, like, okay, yeah, it's there, and then nobody talks about that second 3.5 years.
Right.
And stuff.
He doesn't, yeah. God doesn't want to talk about it. It is an abomination to him. The fullness of his wrath is there. It's horrible to him. Now, listen to me on this, because I believe the Lord showed me this. The whore of Babylon,
yeah.
Anyone that belongs to the whore of Babylon can repent, turn to Jesus Christ, and obey the gospel, and God will forgive. The whore of Babylon is awful. It's got every pagan type of religion you could think of. And they've got a murdering spirit killing God's people. But
right.
God will forgive the people that were in the whore of Babylon if they repent of their sins, come to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and believe he died and shed his blood for their sin. God will forgive. He won't forgive those in the second half of the tribulation that have willfully worshiped the beast as God, worship his image, which is created in his image. It's man is the creator now, and receive the mark of the beast. The fullness of his wrath is on them for what they've done.
Okay. And this is all happening in that second 3.5 years.
That's correct.
I can sense that. I can see what you're talking about. I can understand what you're talking about. And maybe that's why that second 3.5 years to me is like a blank void.
Yes. That's a way to look at it. Yes. As far as God's concerned, he doesn't want to think about it. He doesn't want it to be written really in his word. It's clear enough. He gives the warning in Revelation chapter 14 not to take the mark of the beast. And this is told from heaven. An angel, three angels from heaven, each is saying one thing to them. And it says everyone on earth is going to hear them. Three angels from heaven. And the last one is warning them about the cup of his indignation, and you will be in hell forever. And they go ahead and do it anyways.
That's because, we've been all of our lives been just doing what we want and not caring.
So, okay. All right. So you, because these are like a little bit different concepts than you normally would hear. About the book of Revelation. All right, now let's go and take a look at Revelation 14. And then it says here at the end of the warning in Revelation chapter 14, because I just read to you about God's warning. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came. Now, when it says another angel, that's from the three that just preceded this. There were three angels that just preceded this. Came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now this is reaped for judgment. And the angel thrusted his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine. So the Lord's cutting the vine, and then the angel gathers the vine of the earth and casts it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. See, that's what that tells us. Is God warns, the three angels warn in the previous verses of chapter 14.
Right.
You come to the end of chapter 14, it's judgment. There's the 3.5 years is ignored. And the Lord is cutting down the vines, or where the grapes of wrath are, and the angels are throwing them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now you go to Revelation 19:15 at Christ's second coming. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And that's what he's doing now. Here he's smiting them at his second coming. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So Revelation 19:15, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, goes together with Revelation 14 with those scriptures I just read. So Revelation 14 is about his second coming and the sickle bringing down the nations, and they're thrown into the winepress of God. Now, a winepress, folks, we're not really familiar with them. You have to kind of find out about them if you want to. But a wine press is round.
Right.
It's got wooden slats along with it on the sides. And
right.
There's a gap between the slats. And in the right. middle, Sharon?
I was just going to say, if you want to think of it as a barrel.
Yes.
You know, so we have some at the orchard. There's barrel with the gaps between the pieces of the wood.
Yes.
And it's got like that you on the top, and you just spin it around and turn it and turn it and turn it, and you press it till all the fluid's out.
Yeah, yeah. So you got a barrel, like Sharon said, only it's bigger than a barrel, and you got slats in it.
Oh, yeah, they're big.
For the grapes juice to come out. And then there in the middle, there's a pole that you turn with a piece of wood that's round to fit the barrel, inside the barrel. And as you turn that piece, the top comes down. It gets tighter and tighter and tighter, and it squeezes the grapes out here, which would be a picture of blood. Revelation 14:19 says, "And cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." In verse 19:15, "And he threadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God." So Revelation 14 is about, that's those section of scriptures are about Christ coming. But nothing about what's going on in between, only about his coming and judgment. See, God is not talking about, there's no witnesses there. The witness was in the beginning of the last three and a half years, the three angels that flew in heaven, warning the people on earth. That was the only witness they got until Christ returns and he threadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now we go to Revelation chapter 16, verse 7. And the key to this is, it is done. And now these are the bowl judgments where God's wrath, the fullness of his wrath, are in these bowls and the angels are pouring them out. And the seventh angel sounded out his vial or bowl, and poured out his bowl into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Now, from heaven and from the throne, it's got to be Jesus Christ, because he is the one that is administering the judgments on the earth. It is done. And when he says it's done, it means the judgments have been released, and now it's his coming. It's his second coming. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came up in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Now there it is again. This is at the end. The cup of the wineness and the fierceness of God's, of his wrath. This is judgment by Jesus Christ after the 3.5 years of the mark of the beast and people worshiping the beast. And every island fled away. This is in connection with Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal. And the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, that's about 140 pounds. Right. These are the stars falling from heaven. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Now, in my book, As America Has Done to Israel, I document in May of 1961 the Israeli agency called the Mossad had captured Adolf Eichmann in South America, and he was the architect of the Final Solution, killing all the Jews. And when his they flew him back to Israel. And the day his plane landed in Israel, the greatest earthquake, recorded earthquake in history, even to this day, occurred in Chile. And the earthquake was just off the coast of Chile, and it was like 9.5 on the Richter scale.
Okay.
And it, of course, that's a monstrous, that's the most powerful one that was in recorded history. We started to record earthquakes like back in 1910 and around there. And the Richter scale was set up. So people, and the earthquake was at night. So people went to bed that night, and in the middle of the night or whatever during the night, the earthquake hit. Now, of course, they were terrified, though. But when light came, three mountains in Chile completely disappeared, gone, collapsed.
Wow.
Islands off the coast of Chile disappeared, gone. And great tsunamis were loosed by this earthquake. The tsunamis went north up to Alaska and the Pacific. They went south to Antarctica. They went west to Hawaii, and the tsunamis eventually like hit Japan. So we already have had, and as far as I know, this is the only time an earthquake caused mountains to disappear. Can you imagine going to bed at night, this horrific earthquake hits, it's dark, in the morning you go out and you're looking, and where there were three mountains there around your area are gone, completely gone. Collapsed. And you looked out, and there were islands that were not there anymore. They were gone.
Yep.
So this is what's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is probably going to be a 20 on the Richter scale. And the earth is going to be rocking to and fro like a drunkard. The waves roaring. I believe they're tsunamis. And the mountains are down, the Rockies are down, the Himalayas are down, the Alps are down. The earth is basically flattened. And islands are gone. That were once, it's amazing, folks. But God is getting the earth ready for the second coming of his son. There's going to be a new, it'll probably be like the before the days of Noah. The earth will probably be structured like that. But the way it is now, after Christ's return, you won't recognize it. The earth will be so radically different. And then here is another example from scriptures from Isaiah about what's going to happen at Christ's coming. Isaiah 2:19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one of them for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. So idolatry, paganism, is going to be the religion of the tribulation period. To go into the clefts of the rocks, here it is, just like Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal, and to the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, that's Christ coming, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. All right. Now, again, that's, I just described to you what's happening at Armageddon and another view of Armageddon. This is, of all places, this is with the whore of Babylon. Revelation 17, 13, and 14. These have one line. These are the 10 kings that are here on the earth during the tribulation period. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. That's to kill the whore of Babylon. And then the political power is all going to be concentrated in the beast. Now, look at this. Look at verse 14. These shall make war. Who are these? The 10 kings. So they're worshiping the beast. They're giving the beast all their power, right? these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. So, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And this is where it gets really good for us. And they that are with him, that's us at his coming. And they that are with him are called, were called by Christ, and chosen, were chosen by him and faithful. So we are called, we are referred to as the called, the chosen, and the faithful. So these 10 kings are so drunk with demonic power that they think, it says here, and they shall make war with the Lamb. It's like, yeah, come on, Jesus, bring it on. Bring it on. Come on. That's like, when I read this, that's what, and they shall make war with the Lamb. The Lord is the creator of the universe. All, they could have all the nuclear bombs in the world with them. That doesn't even measure one tiny bit to the Lord's power as the creator of the universe. It's negligible. It won't even measure. And there, look at them. And these shall make war with the Lamb. All the Lord has to do is speak the word. That's all he has to do. And it's done. It's over in a nanosecond. You could look at it like this. The Lord returns with us. We're the armies of heaven. And the devil and all his people are lined up. And the Lord looks at him and says, be gone. That's it. It's over in a nanosecond. It's gone. It's over. And there is no war. But they, the creator of the universe, they shall make war with the Lamb. How arrogant. So right there, in the middle of Revelation chapter 17 about the whore of Babylon, there's Christ coming. So I look at this as encouragement when I read it. I read verse 17, then we get to verse 14. These kings, in context, shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And then we're with him. They that are with him are called and chosen. Amen. And faithful. See how right in the middle of all this about the whore of Babylon and all, there is the second coming of the Lord destroying its whole system. Isn't that? And we're with him. I recommend that Revelation 17:14, that everyone should memorize that. Because it that capsulizes really everything I'm teaching tonight. Because I'm teaching it for exhortation. That's why God has the second coming of Christ put in the way it is in the book of Revelation. And this one here, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, that's us, are called and chosen and faithful. Now here is the second coming of the Lord. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So this is now the second coming of the Lord. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And I believe that vesture dipped in blood is a outward sign, if that's the right word, of the blood covenant that he has with us. And that blood covenant pays the price for him to reclaim the earth from Satan, to retake it back. So he had a vesture dipped in blood. That's his shed blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now I'm skipping verses, but and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's the power. That's the word of God coming out of his mouth. The Holy Spirit backs up everything that Jesus said with his power, infinite power, that with it he should smite the nations and rule and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That goes right back with the Whore of Babylon there in Revelation 17, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Notice how it's brought out again. Mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And all those people that are dying now at the Lord's second coming, all of them, all those armies gathered at Armageddon and all, they all had the mark of the beast on them. And they worshiped the image of the beast. And these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So there's the second coming of the Lord, the book of Revelation. Now, I did share this already. I call it special. I thought I might have to do it at the end, but it fit in better to do it during the teaching about the structure of why the second coming of Jesus Christ is in Revelation 6, the sixth seal, why it's in Revelation 11, the seventh trumpet, Revelation 14, after the three angels' testimony. You know, Revelation 16. So I've explained that. And here's the end. Surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So that this sprinkling the book of Revelation with the second coming of Christ is there for our edification. We see all the wickedness, and like the wickedness is winning, and it's the Whore of Babylon. I didn't even get into Revelation 9 and all the demonic forces that are poured out on the earth and all. But right there, you're going to see sprinkled Christ coming and what's going to happen. So it balances it out for us. We're not overwhelmed by it. There it is. His second coming is sprinkled all through the book of Revelation until he comes in Revelation 19. Okay. So with that, let me hang on here. I got to get it. Here we go. All right. So let's see if there's any questions, comments. And Sister Sharon, you were following along with me here. So yeah. I think, you absorbed the big picture that I was presenting.
Yes, I feel like I understood a whole lot more than I had and stuff. And just very, very interesting book, the Book of Revelation. Very interesting.
Well, it's not chaos. The Book of Revelation is not chaos. It's a regular, structured book with things fitting right together, and God has if you understand how it's structured, boy, it really enhances it, and it's not chaos, it's order, the way God's doing it.
Right.
Sister Kathy.
Yes, sir.
Any questions or
chaos, questions? Not order. I got that.
Okay. So any questions or comments?
Well, when you were saying about his vesture dipped in blood, I remembered a song, so I sent it to you on your messenger, and I think it's real, real appropriate if you have time tonight to do music. So that is my comment.
Okay. All right. I'll get over there as soon as we're going to start. Yeah, we'll start with music, or we'll mm-hmm. have some music. And then we have Sister Gigi and Brother Randy.
Yes. I think it's very interesting the way that you did it with the structure of it, because I don't think I've ever heard that before. I was a little distracted. I'm a little tired, so I was a little distracted. But I think I have to go back and listen to it, but I think it's valuable, what you taught is valuable to understand it, so that it doesn't seem like what you said. You know, it's not right. It's not like just all destruction or all bad news, but it's good news. And
right,
I especially like the picture of Jesus with a vesture covered in his blood. I think that's amazing. Actually,
yeah, that's the blood covenant. That's the
what
blood
is that?
That's the yeah, Sister Sharon, go ahead, please.
Yeah, what is a vesture?
It's a like a coat. It's like a coat
or a, okay. All right, a vest. All right.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, it's not a vest, Sharon. It's the whole outfit. I think isn't that what the priest used to wear, a vesture?
Yeah,
the outside.
Yes, yeah. But it
okay.
Like a vest could be part of it.
Yeah. But a vesture is a whole garment.
Okay. I'll have to look it up, Gigi, and get a picture of it. But yeah.
I'll see if I can send you a picture of it, okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah.
Do you have a question?
Yeah, I have a question. John?
John? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I still have a hard time understanding Christ coming on a white horse. In fact, do you think a white horse is some kind of symbolism of something? Because I don't picture there being stables in heaven. Other animals are not in heaven. And even with the, you know, four horsemen of the apocalypse, what's the point of these horses?
I don't fully know that, but I think when we are in the millennial reign of the Lord, there's not going to be airplanes and cars and trucks and all. I think it's going to be nature related. So horses will be a big part of the millennial reign. And you can see that in Zechariah chapter 14. It talks about the horses, and they're going to have bells on them that say holiness unto the Lord. So during, and then the lion will lay down with the lamb and all of that. So it's going to be back the way it was in the Lord's time. It won't be like today. It'll be more walking and riding horses and things like that.
Well, I thought at the time of the Lord that horses were hooked to chariots, but like the Roman soldiers and so forth, they marched.
Right.
They weren't on horses.
Right. Well, No. The Romans had cavalry. They had both. They had infantry and they had cavalry. The
and
Greeks.
Paul was on a horse.
Yeah, the Greeks, Alexander the Great, he had the Macedonian cavalry, and then he had the foot soldiers. They called hoplites. The Roman foot soldiers were called hoplites, and then they called it, his cavalry was the Macedonian cavalry.
And didn't you went through about the horses running to war?
Yes.
So they're
Job.
Yeah. So you went through that. Yeah, that was really good. So I think it's cultural. isn't it? Like
horses.
It's a cultural, it's, I don't want to say it's a symbol, but it's more than a symbol, but it's a cultural reference to, well, it can be war, right? Or, and horses were something that were showing off. Right.
Well, horses were used for traveling, horse and buggy,
yeah,
or horse and wagons. They were also used for plowing, for, you know, things like that. So the horses, up until the modern age, I guess, up until the early 1900s, that was the way you got from one town to another. Walking or taking horses.
Right.
Well, thank you, John.
Yeah, I'm trying to find where I have that about Job. I don't know. Yeah, I think this is it here in Job. I got it in a drawer. Let me see. Yeah. Here's like a little bit more modern translation from the King James. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. He can't stand still when the trumpet sounds. That's the war horse, and there's more to it. But that's the war horse. The war horse runs to the battle.
You said that's in Job?
Yes.
Okay, I'll look that up. Thank you.
Yeah. And the reason that that's important is when you go to Zechariah chapter 12, let me get Zechariah chapter 12, and you get the war over Jerusalem, and you get to verse 4. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. But when you read Job, the horses are afraid of nothing. The war horses, they run to the noise of the battle. And his rider with madness. So these, what's going to happen now? It's all set for the Second Battle of Jerusalem. It may take some time to get the Muslims' armies together and to get them all like ISIS or Taliban in that, but they are coming. There's no doubt about it. They're coming insane over Jerusalem.
Right.
I'll open my eyes upon the house of Judah, and then I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. So these war horses, it's so horrific what's coming. They can't function. It's way beyond them, these war horses. They're astonished.
The horses?
Yeah. So if the thing with a war horse, and of course we don't know anything about horses today, really. But the thing about a war horse, let's say it was cavalry, and the cavalry is charging like artillery, all right? And that's what happened. Do you ever hear Tennyson's poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. The British cavalry attacked Russian artillery, was to the right of them, to the left of them, and the cannons were in front of them. So let's say a rider was killed on the horse would still charge. It wouldn't stop. They get, the war horses got like frenzied in their mind, and they were fearless, and they would just, you could have 100 riders shot off them, and they're still going to charge forward. They won't stop.
They're going to keep going.
They keep going,
yep.
Yeah. But you'll see that in Job. The Lord's talking about the horses and how like fearless they are and how powerful they are. They the earth shakes under them, and they leap forward with their their feet and their hoofs and pulling them behind them. And he's describing the way the horses run. All right, Sister
That's
Sharon.
That's really interesting. Thank you.
Yeah, but when it comes to this battle over Jerusalem, the horses are going to stop, and they're going to say, what, are you crazy? I'm not getting involved with that. And of course, I don't believe there's going to be horses there, but God is putting it in the terms of of Zechariah's day to understand it.
Right.
Now, Sister Kathy, you did send a song, I believe.
I did. It's in Messenger.
Okay, let me get it. No, I don't follow Facebook that much, only because few people want to follow me. But Sister Kathy, I get tied up with Facebook here now. Just be easy on me and let me. Okay, I think this is it. Yeah, there you go. Okay, here we go. I see you, Lord. Is this the one, Sister Sharon?
That's right.
Okay, so here's a song. I see you, Lord. Let me see if I can get that over and people can see it while we're...
Yeah, because the video is real, real interesting, too.
Okay. I think I can do it. Yeah. Should be able to do it.
Yep, you can do it.
Now, this is connected with the blood vest on the vesture?
Yeah.
Okay.
All right, here we go. I don't know the name of the singer.
Sherry Damron, D-A-M-R-O-N.
Yeah, I see the name now. Sherry, D-A-M-R-O-N, I see the Lord.
Looking out at everything, I hear a voice saying, son, it's time to go. Your bride is getting ready for her wedding day. And I see clouds, they're unfolding, and I can hardly believe my eyes, the Son of God, the host of heaven, is calling for his bride. I see God's children, the church, about to rise with power, with might and glory, and there's fire in her eyes. Change me into your image has now become our cry. Called Faithful and True, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head there were many crowns, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God, and on his vesture and on his thigh also there was written a new name. They call him King of Kings.
That was nice, Sister Kathy. And
wasn't Nicole. That awesome? She wrote that. And those guys are from a rehab house in North Carolina.
I figured that. I mean, not necessarily a rehab, but somewhat connected with that, you know.
Yes, absolutely. And I'm thinking this must be a song Eve is requesting. Anus, A-G-N-U-S-D-E-I, two words, by Megan Tibbetts.
How do you spell Megan?
M-E-G-A-N. T-I-B-B-I-T-T-S.
Oh, I haven't heard what Eve's talking about in a long, long time.
Okay.
This is what I think.
Come, Agnes?
A-G-N-U-S. D-E-I.
Okay. I don't know if I've ever heard it. We'll soon find out.
Mm-hmm.
And I did like that song you picked out there, Kathy. It was neat.
Thank you, darling.
Oh, she's a harpist.
Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty.
Yeah, of course I've heard that.
Almighty rain. Oh, hallelujah.
Okay, that was very, very nice. And I
wonderful.
Think we're going to have a little bit of prayer now, and then we'll close. Tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Eastern, we have prayer. And then as we pray for an hour, and at the end of the hour, Patty will be there to pray for anybody that needs prayer for sick. And I don't stream on Sunday nights, but you can call in with Sister Sharon and Sister Kathy and others, 717-409-5553. And then Saturday night we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's the prayer time and Saturday night start 9 Eastern time. So with that, I want to close with some prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word, the book of Revelation. Lord, it's a power-packed book with the demise of evil, the coming of your son, demising all of the evil on earth, layers of it being destroyed, wickedness, all of it, Lord. And then you set up your millennial reign. We thank you, but we return with you. We return with you. It's exciting, Lord, to look at. Let us stay focused with that. No matter what happens here, as far as evil, Lord, it's short-lived now. It's short-lived. So we praise you and thank you. We pray for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. A mighty, 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 the last great outpouring of the Holy Spirit before we go to be with you, before the rapture. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We praise you and thank you now. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a vesture dipped in blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us at Calvary. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we pray for the nation of Israel. We pray, Lord, that this is all heading towards the first battle over Jerusalem. No matter what we see, that's where it's heading, Lord. There can be no peace with Islam. This is the ISIS, Lord. This is the Taliban. This is Hamas and Islamic Jihad. All those groups, Lord, that's what's taken over Syria now. The Islam, I believe, is going to rise up, Lord. We're going to see it. What took over Syria is going to take over Jordan. It's going to take over Iraq. It's going to take over Egypt, Lord. And we're going to see full-blown, whatever you want to call it, Lord, or whatever, how we identify it, ISIS, Taliban, Lord, they're all really the same. So we praise you and thank you, Lord. It's going to be destroyed, Lord. Israel is going to suffer, but you are going to break the back of radical Islam, Lord, fundamental Islam. You're going to break the back of it, Lord. Islam's going to be broken over Jerusalem. The whole world is going to see this, Lord. And I pray that it'll win multitude of souls to you when this happens. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, I also want to ask that you protect President Trump, Lord. He's not in office yet. There is about a month left, a little more, maybe than a month. It's still a very dangerous time. It's a dangerous time anytime for him, Lord, because he wants to, like, restore righteousness, and evil is entrenched here, Lord, and they literally want to kill him. They've tried twice already. But, Lord, he's... that you have a hedge around him. You have a hedge of protection around him. It's so obvious, Lord. And we pray whatever you have for him, Lord. You have something for him for Israel in these end times. You have something for him as president with a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It'll be fulfilled, Lord. They cannot stop him. It cannot be cut short, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I ask your blessings on everyone here tonight, Lord, that we would be filled with your word and the power that goes along with that, Lord. That we be in no bondage, we all be free in you, and that we walk in the newness of life. That's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The newness of life is your resurrection power flowing through us, Lord, freeing us of all bondage, all of it, no bondage, freeing us from being oppressed of the devil, no oppression. And Lord, that we have that deep love as we are your little children and you are our Abba Father. We praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless everybody. All right. Michael's here. Hello, Michael. And Sister Reader, I didn't get a chance to say hello to you.
Hello, Chaplain John. I was wondering when you would recognize me.
I'm sorry.
That's okay. No problem.
I owe you another song.
It's a deal.
All right. God bless you. And thank you for coming tonight. Remember, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave life everlasting. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son.